Oh, that was loud. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come tonight, and thank you for giving us the book of Esther and all the messages and all the truths that we find there. I pray that this message would be encouraging as it is to me, and that we would be uplifted and everybody's cars would start afterward and we'd have a safe trip home. And I thank you for everyone that's come tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening. Thanks for coming to session 6 on fear. You're all my friends, so I should be calm. I'm going to speak on Esther and how God turned her fear into faith as she saw the providence and sovereignty of God moving in her life, Mordecai's life, and the people of the Jews. When I look at this story, I see Esther as a regular person, not this huge woman of great faith, but fearful in scary circumstances, just like us at times. And I used mightily by the loving, providential, all-powerful God of heaven and earth, God did not take away their trial. For Esther and Mordecai, they still had to go straight through it. But the Lord was there. And today his hand can be seen moving through the lives of believers and unbelievers alike to bring about his chosen ends. But our eyes and hearts need to be opened to his presence. We need to know him, not Satan's lies, or we will totally miss what God is doing or who he's using, because all we see is our trial. And we think we know what a good God should do. This passage in Psalm 77 reminds us that the Lord hears our prayers and understands our fears and questions. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. He gave ear to me. God hears our prayers. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran through the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I was up all night in fear. I've done that. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I've been there too. I have considered the days of old and the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night, and I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? This is how we feel. Doth his promises fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity, which means fear. This is my fear, but here's the cure. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. That's the key. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Salvation, the gospel, how God loved us, who sacrificed for us. That way, thy way, O God, is in thy sanctuary. Who is so great as a God as our God? Thou art a God that doest wonders. And hast declared thy strength among thy people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. Fear not is the number one commandment in the Bible. It is found more times than any other commandment. 365 times, in fact. Fear not, do not be afraid, be not afraid. There is not one day of the year that we need to fear. Coupled with that thought is the names of God. There are 365 names of God. So we can reflect and think of the names of God which speak of his character, and we need not fear 365 days of the year. For example, do not fear, because I will provide. Jehovah Jireh, that's one of my favorite names. Satan, fear is Satan's ace trump. Look what fear has done in our lives today. We begin to look around, we look vertically, we don't see God, instead we see everything else, and it's so scary, and as soon as Satan gets us afraid, we're paralyzed, aren't we? We want to hide, we don't want to do anything, or we try to figure out how to get things under control, and our circumstances loom larger and larger, and God becomes smaller and less powerful and less loving and less merciful. Then we think we know what a good God would do, and we start listening to Satan's lies. Is he punishing us for neglecting him? And it clouds and minimizes God's love. The Bible says, "Great is thy faithfulness." God is always faithful, and his mercy endureth forever. That's because he knows that we're not perfect. I love that. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope." Not fear, hope. How by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the power of God is perfectly displayed in the gospel. He proved his love in dying for a world that could not save itself. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." All our good works cannot save us and make us righteous enough for a holy God. His holiness demands perfect righteousness. And because the Lord loved us, we had a debt we couldn't pay, sin we couldn't wash away, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin and to rise victorious out of the grave in his mighty power over death and over sin. And he is now in heaven at the right hand of God, working for us today in his love. And now, as we put our faith in the work of Christ, we are saved, simply trusting in his work for you. And God is thrilled when we give up on our own work and trying to earn his grace and put our faith in his substitutionary sacrifice for us. It is a gift. We only need to take it. And it wouldn't be sad if you died on the way home tonight and never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and only trusted in your good works or whatever outside of Christ to save you. Now that is scary. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," Acts 16:31 says. And that goes for us as believers too. Saved today from our flesh, our fears of circumstances around us. I love 2 Timothy 1:7. What am I doing? Okay. Microphone issues. "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." God loves us more than we can comprehend, and his power is infinite, and he knows and controls everything. And his timing is perfect. And we will see this in our story. Hopefully, this will encourage you too, in your circumstances, and let it begin to give you rest in God's love and character, even and especially when we're afraid and circumstances overwhelm us. And we can't see the Lord or how he could help us. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Through Esther, we will discover truths about God that are precious and otherwise unknowable. We serve and love a great God, a sovereign providential God, whose purposes for the world in spite of sin and Satan, cannot be defeated. And the book of Esther cannot be understood apart from recognizing the satanic purposes toward Israel, to destroy it and stop the line of the Messiah. We do not know the author, and the Lord's name is not mentioned, but the undeniable sovereignty and providence of God is seen in his watching over his people in the detailed events of this amazing book. In fact, that God has preserved Israel as a nation through the centuries is an act of God, because we can't say that about any other nation from ancient biblical times. In Esther, there's divine rejection, yet divine providence, tragedy, yet hope. Israel was invaded and broken up, and now refugees and captives in Persia. Under divine discipline for neglecting the Lord and worshiping false gods and getting into deep depravity and wickedness, ignoring the prophet's warnings, but there was always a remnant that remembered the Lord, and Mordecai was one of them. Now I want to take you back to our last lesson. Remember our two definitions from last time: providence, God sees beforehand, and sovereignty, God is in control and rules over all. I think that's a testimony to God's love. Even though we fail and are fearful and neglect the Lord, remember, God knew what we are like, and he sent his son anyway. And that's grace, that's great mercy and love. Turn to Esther now, please. And I'm going to kind of summarize a little bit on chapter 1. Chapter 1, now it takes place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Persian word for king, like Pharaoh, who was the most powerful ruler of the day. He ruled from Ethiopia to India. Susa was the capital. The history I've heard on the six-month banquet Ahasuerus gave was because he was going to attack Greece. So he was showing off his might and power, riches and riches, buttering up all his allies so they would side with Ahasuerus in the battle. And after a few days, when they were all loosened up and comfortable with wine, King Ahasuerus called for Vashti, the queen, for she was beautiful to look upon. Verse 12, but Vashti refused. Such a thing is not allowed against the king. So he was very angry. Not only did she not obey the king's orders, but made him look bad in front of his friends. The king was angry and embarrassed. So, verse 15, the king referred to his wise men and princesses as to what to do. Memucan, a prince, spoke up and thought, Vashti should be punished, because all the other women of the kingdom would hear of it and rebel or lose respect for their husbands. Oh, verse 18, and thus shall arise too much contempt and wrath. His suggestion was, king, make a law that cannot be changed, that would divorce the king from Vashti, banish her from his sight, and get a new queen. Then all the wives will know to give their husbands the honor they deserve. And this saying pleased the king, so it was passed. So this doesn't seem like anything providential here, but it's very providential as we continue. Chapter 2. After a while, when the king's anger had gone away, time passed, and he began to miss Vashti. So the king's servants made a suggestion, get a new queen. So the kingdom was scoured for all the young virgins to be brought before the king, and the bachelor party began. They were all assigned a place to live in the house of the women, and they were given things for purification as to their traditions. And this purification process took 1 year. Oh, And the eunuchs were in charge of the harem. Haggai, the king's chamberlain, was in charge of them all. And verse 4, the maiden that pleases the king will be chosen in place of Queen Vashti. And now the story changes scenes. Verse 5, now we hear of Mordecai, the Jew, a Benjamite. One of the Jews, gotta keep my hands down, who had been carried away with the captivity of when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem. Mordecai took in and brought up his cousin, his uncle's daughter, Hadassah, Esther, because her parents were dead. And he raised her as his own daughter. And it says that she was fair and beautiful, so I'm sure he was very protective of her. So when the decree was passed, he knew Esther would be included. And I'm sure she or Mordecai had no choice in the matter. So I think she was scared, and, you know, she lost her parents. Now she's going to lose Mordecai. She didn't love the king. What if he was mean? What if the other women are mean? What if the men in the palace were mean? But here we begin to see that the Lord was working behind the scenes. And I'm sure it calmed Esther. She found favor with Haggai, the keeper of the women, who was kind to her. He helped her in extra ways, especially with maidens and things for purification. She got the best room, and he preferred her above the rest of the women. And Mordecai counseled her before she left, don't say anything about being a Jew, or you may not live or be treated badly. And he probably comforted her in that he was a usual figure in the king's court, and he could walk by the court of the women, and he could try to keep an eye on her and things going on. And if she needed, she could send word to him there. So after 1 year, the tryouts began with the king. The candidates would bring or wear whatever she wanted to enhance her opportunity with the king. She would go in at night and then return the next day. Then the girl would move in with the other concubines of the king who were in custody of Shazgaz. And she would come into the king no more except he called for her. Dr. Whipton said that he may have had 350 of those concubines. So you were really just a number. Well, she was terrified and alone. In our circumstances, we feel scared and alone and may wonder, is God there? Does he really care? Does he understand my fears? I just want this feeling to go away. And the Psalms are full of examples of this. Psalms 56:8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in a bottle. Are they not in thy book? Psalms 57:4, my soul is among lions. I lie even among them that breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are like spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Psalms 56:1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He is fighting daily to oppress me. Psalms 55:5, fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and the horror hath overwhelmed me. Verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. He writes these things to let us know he understands us, but he is there, and God is in control. He asks us to bring our fears to him and remember who he is and what he has done. God loves us, and he proved his love at Calvary, and you can trust him. He is worthy of our trust. Go to the Father's arms and fall there. Gaze into his face and remember who he is. The psalm is also even more so filled with the comfort that is found when we remember our God and what he has done. Psalms 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. The result, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. I have lived this recently. Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalms 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. As a result, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. We need this kind of strength and faith. Psalms 54:4. Behold, God is my helper, and the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Our emotions may be horizontal and crazy, but our trust and our eyes are vertical. As we go through our trial, trusting God is with us. Let's get back to our story and keep our eyes on Esther as God is with her and how he turns her fear into faith. Do you see how God is working behind the scenes? And it isn't because Esther is so spiritual, because the Lord is not mentioned, but Esther's faith grows as God works. And it reminds me of Matthew 17:20, that little mustard seed grows into a huge plant. And it talks that, Jesus says, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto him, this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And you can't miss Esther's faith grow in her confidence is built as she sees the Lord working behind the scenes right before her eyes. Esther probably has calmed a bit now as she saw what the Lord did in the house of the women, and I'm sure she was out of the fray of the cat fights over clothes or places to sleep, and well, you know how it goes on the show. And too soon, her year was over. And let's read at verse 15, chapter 2. Now, when it was the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the woman, appointed. And I just want you to note right there, that's my proof that she didn't really want to be. She didn't want anything. She's not taking the extra stuff. Okay, no, do I have to wear that? No, I'm not wearing it. I'm not fixing up for him. I hope he doesn't like me. I think she didn't care. And but with all that, Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them, looked upon her. So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. There was her turn. She came before the king, and the king loved Esther above all the women. She was different. She obtained grace and favor. That was God's doing. And I wonder if God worked in Esther's heart also as she saw the grace and kindness the king had toward her. And maybe she too began to see it's going to be okay. And the Lord was right beside her as God showed his love and care in a way Esther and Mordecai could have never planned or figured out. That's exactly how God works in our lives today. He comes alongside in ways we couldn't have conceived or invented. And Mordecai, Esther could not have done that in the events so far or in the upcoming ones. So let's read on. So the king set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Ashi. And then the celebrations began. Verse 20 reminds us a little note here that Esther still has not revealed that she was a Jew. Now the scene changes again as God continues to work behind the scenes. A little story in chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 says, in those days, while Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth. They were angry at the king, and they sought to kill the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was made known unto Mordecai, who told it to Esther, and Esther told the king in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, and therefore they were both hanged on a tree. and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. But Mordecai saved the king's life, but nothing was done to thank him. But as usual, all things were written down. And that story will have great significance later on, as we see God layering his plans to form an intricate tapestry to save the Jews. Let's go to chapter 3. Now we have a new character on the scene, the wicked brown-noser to the king, Ahasuerus, Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Haman was advanced in power and set above all the princes that were under Ahasuerus. Let's go to verse 2 of chapter 3. And all the king's servants that were with the king at the king's gate bowed in reverence to Haman, for the king had so commanded it concerning him. But Mordecai refused to bow, nor did it any reverence. And then the king's servants, which were at the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, "Why don't you bow down to the king?" Now it came to pass, as they spoke to him daily, every day, they're talking to him, "Why aren't you bowing down?" He hearkened unto them, and he told, and they, the little brown-nosing tattletales, told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. And I think they were a little anti-Semitic, because Mordecai told him that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not or did him reverence, then Haman was full of wrath. And he sought to lay hands on him. But those guys, like, wait a second. For they showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom. Now, why do you just kill him? Why don't you kill all the Jews? We just hate them anyway. They don't listen to the king's laws. And later on, you'll hear how they, what they told him, as he tells the king. And Haman said unto the king, verse 7, the first month, in the, okay, so he decided to kill all the people. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And so they're deciding when to do this. So it was the first month, that is the month of Nisan, and the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, and they cast pur, which is like a lot, and like rolling the dice before Haman from day to day. And at this time, they cast the lots to determine when they should do this thing, kill all the Jews. And it came, the time came, to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. 1 year later, it would be enacted. The lot was cast to determine the day of the Jews' destruction on the first of Nisan, and the day of the new year. In the beginning of the new year, it wasn't especially appropriate for Haman to resort to divination, because according to Babylon religion, at that time, the gods also came together to fix the fate of men. And the final outcome, which we shall see, once again confirms God's sovereignty and providence to his covenant people, because the Bible says that when the lot is cast into the lap, its every outcome or decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:33, God was in control. So even though they were using demonic way to decide things, God was controlling the outcome. And it fell upon the 13th day of the 12th month, allowing plenty of time for Haman's plot to be overcome and a counter decree to be issued, according to John Whitcomb. So verse 8, Haman puts forth his evil plan to the king. "There's a certain people, King Ahasuerus, scattered abroad, dispersed among the people in all the province of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all the people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of this business." Genocide. to bring it to the king's treasuries, and the king will get money also. And the king took his ring from his hand, okay, and he gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And he said to Haman, the silver's given, the people also, do with them whatever seems good to you. And then the king's scribes were called in, and there was written all according to Haman had commanded to the king's lieutenants and the governors and that were over every province, to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to do it to every people after their language, to everyone in their languages all over the place. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by Pony Express to all over the land to kill, to cause to perish all the Jews, both young and old, little children, women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to take the spoil of them for prey. And the copy of the writing was a commandment to be given to every providence and published to all the people that they should be ready against that day. And the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan, the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. The sinister plot was passed, and the news went out. Don't tell me they weren't scared. We would probably be paralyzed in terror, but God's in control. Is he still sovereign? I mean, we would say, but is God in control? Is he sovereign? Where is this providential care now? Is this what a good God would do, or is it? We'd have to reflect on God's word, greater is he that is in you than is in the world, and there is no fear in love, but perfect love, God's love, casts out fear, because fear hath torment. So we go. How do we see God's providence here? In our trials that hit us head on like this, we wonder, where is God? How could God get me through this? I don't want to face this. Go to the Lord in your fear. He understands perfectly, and cling to his promises and his character, and let him lift you up and strengthen you. Chapter 4. Esther hears of Mordecai as he's dressed in sackcloth and rent his clothes and went out in the midst of the city and cried aloud a bitter cry. And he came before the king's gate, for none might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And she heard of it, and she sent down different clothes. Please put on some different clothes, Mordecai. Don't do this. So let's read starting in verse 6. So Hatach, Esther's trusted servant, went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him a copy of the writings of the decree that was written in Shushan to destroy them, to show it to Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go into the king and make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. She had no idea, and I'm sure by now she's shaking. I don't want to lose to Mordecai, but how can I do anything? Can't just go up to visit the king and make petition without being requested by him. This kind of boldness could mean execution or certain death. So they told these words from Esther to Mordecai, and he said, "Either way, you will die, Esther. You will be found out, and the king will have you killed also. Furthermore, Esther, if you say nothing, the Lord can deliver his people another way, but probably after you and your father's house are destroyed. Besides," and here's our famous words, Verse 14, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? She must have had a lot of trust in Hattach, because he had the delicate task of relaying the messages which included her little secret. In Esther's alarm and panic, she gathered herself and she replied to Mordecai, all right, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and then I will go unto the king, which is not according to law. And the famous words again, and if I perish, I perish. This is the verse where Esther's fear is starting to turn to faith when she makes the decision to go bravely before the king. So chapter 4 ends with, Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Esther and Mordecai are both coming to realize that this must have been why Esther was made queen. But it's such a dangerous task. How should she go about it? So they feasted and prayed so the Lord could help her come up with a plan. Oh, beloved one, see the marvels of God. God's providential control in every event of your life. Even though the unfolding crisis cannot be ignored in your story, take heart, dear friend. Although you can't see God in your circumstances, God is there. Trust his word and his character. He's faithful. And his presence, you may have to go through your trial, but his presence will comfort and sustain you in the truths of the word. And some people think, well, yes, but what about the times we've neglected the Lord, or times we haven't been faithful, or put or maybe our trials hit so hard that we can hardly think about God. Where we have been hurt by someone, or had a death of a loved one, or cancer, or we're tempted to fall in unbelief. There's 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord knows our weaknesses, that we're not perfect. We fail and become overwhelmed by our difficulties, but take heart, God is faithful. That's the only person who needs to be faithful. And we only need to confess it and set our eyes back on our Savior once again and take in his word. God is there, especially when we can't see him. He will make himself known through the word or through people in ways we couldn't have planned or orchestrated. For there's a battle going on for the hearts and minds of men. A battle in the unseen realm, where demons hiss and the enemies lie in wait to deceive. But we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. They run from the truth of his word. In Psalms 46:1 it says, God is our refuge and strength, and very present help in trouble. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Our heroine is about to step out by faith, and we will continue to see the Lord work providentially and sovereignly to build her faith even more next time. So next time I will finish the story. It will be in 2 weeks, the very same time. And if you haven't, you should listen to Carol's message before this. That was amazing. So we should pray. We can be. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that your word could be encouraging to the women tonight, as it was to me, and their hearts could be lifted up and know that you are with us, no matter what trials we have, no matter what heartaches we're going through, no matter how much fear we have, that if we put our eyes on you, you do stabilize us, you do give us peace, you do lift us up and give us strength. thank you that you are a faithful God. In Jesus' name, amen.